Blog Talk Radio.
Time with Pastor Steph.
Good morning, good morning. Rise and shine. You're all with this due time with Pastor Steph. How are you today? Ah, that's what I like to hear. That's what I like to hear. For this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So, where were you yesterday? Oh, my goodness. I sure hope that this recap is not leaving you behind. Oh, my goodness gracious, that as I'm talking about it, you can be saying, yes, yes, yes. Oh, my goodness. Yesterday was Wow Wednesday. And oh my, oh my, oh my, it was wow, all right, yes, oh my goodness, we started off our socially conscious segment with our girlfriend Vivian, and she gave us some news, all right. She sure gave us some news, all right. She gave us those COVID numbers, and yeah, in a couple of states, those numbers were going buck wild. Oh, my goodness gracious. Yes. I can't, you know what? I can't even find my notes from yesterday, so I can't even tell you who was number one. Oh, my. I'll probably get that. Somebody will probably send it over to me, and I'll probably remember. But guess what? It wasn't Florida. Oh, I know that much. I do remember that much. It was not the sunny land of Florida. Yes. No, it wasn't. As a matter of fact, Florida took a dip. Yes. Florida actually dropped some of their COVID numbers. I can't believe I can't even find my notes from yesterday to tell you what Vivian talked about. Oh, my goodness. But listen, see, now you got to go back. You got to go back because Vivian had some stuff for us yesterday. I don't know what. She must spend the week getting her news together because each week she is definitely responsible for giving us the launching pad for our conversation. Yep. Thanks to Vivian on Wednesdays, I don't have to do any research. Well, I will discuss, I do remember her wow story, which got us to talking yesterday. Yes, it was a highlight of our conversation. Well, Vivian told the story of two Texans, yes, a young couple, where a mom watched her son actually beat to death, yes. The poor little tyke endured some, you know, child abuse to the degree that he died. And she and the boyfriend decided to drive away and dig up a grave and actually put the poor child in it. And then they visited the sunny land of Costa Rica and came back. And she was talking to her mom. and told her mom what happened. And in talking to her mom, she relayed to her mother that the reason why she allowed this abuse to take place of her young son is because she needed the man. She wanted the man. Now, we've had this conversation before, you know, in different ways, you know. Conceptually, we have all done some crazy things for love. And we talk about over the past year and a half of It's Due Time with Pastor Steph being in existence. We have spoken about, this is definitely not the first time a mom and boyfriend have been responsible for the life of mom's young child. But this is the first time we've heard that in a confession. And that was the launching pad for our conversation yesterday. You know, just the things that we will do, you know, as moms, as single moms, and, you know, things that we have done just in general. And, you know, it's sad. It's extremely heartbreaking to hear, you know, someone say that, hey, you know what, I just got to go ahead and say it, you know. Now we don't know, because she was subsequently the one who did take them out to the location where the child had been buried. And we don't know the frame of mind, actually, that she was in when she actually told mom. Was she confessing? Was she, you know, just kind of exasperated and just flustered to the point? It's like, you know, I'm actually realizing what I did. We don't know. We actually, you know, and this has crossed my mind, we actually don't know her state of mind. And, you know, we do know that, you know, this is what she said was going on in her head. And, you know, the saddest part about this is I don't think a lot of us think about the fact that, you know, there is no greater sin. There's no greater sin. There's no sin that's, you know, like, this is, you know, this is the worst sin I've ever heard, or, you know, this sin is worse than that sin. And, yeah, you know, to think that we do stuff that God finds just as abominable as this behavior. I think this just strikes us to the degree of, you know, this being the child. And, you know, your attention is diverted. Your heart is diverted away from your children. And, you know, there's this bond that we assume that takes place between mother and child that's unbreakable. And we know that there have been some women, you know, single-handedly responsible for taking the lives of their children. They don't need a man. They don't need a man. But I think it just hearing it, I think just hearing that confession. And, you know, the more I think about it, the more I think about it, we just don't even know what frame of mind she was in when she actually told her mom. Because I'm going to tell you something. It's one thing to tell somebody, but it's another thing to tell your mama that this is what you did. And mom was the one, you know, grandma, that is, was the one who was responsible for, you know, calling the authorities and alerting the authorities. And that was not her only child either. There's another child in the picture. So that was another thought that I had, you know, like, what happens to the other child? you know, when that child finally understands that this is what happened, because that ain't going to stay a secret for long, because mom's going away. Oh, yeah. You can't lie to the child and tell the child that, you know, mom is away at school. You know, no, my mom's going away. And mom's going away for good. So you're going to have to explain to that child, and over the course of that child's life, that child's going to find out what happened to, you know, mom and the sibling, you know, the brother. They remember they had a brother, and they didn't see the brother no more. So, you know, this is just some stuff to think about. Yeah. So, you know, it kind of, excuse me, sparked our conversation with the ladies and, you know, about Christian responsibility. Yeah, you know, what do we do as Christians? What should we do as Christians? And we talked about, you know, the fact that Christians are responsible for living that consistent Christian life. And I'm just going to stop right there. I'm not even going to go into the other points, because right there, that is so big that if we don't talk about anything else, now that conversation will continue next week, by the way, because, yes, we've got quite a few more pieces of information to give you and share with you and express to you, you know, regarding the Christian responsibility. But yeah, we're responsible for living a consistent Christian life, which really sets us apart from all of this madness that has, you know, is going on in this world. You know, what makes us different? You know, what, you know, we hear all of these stories and we hear, you know, all of the madness that's going on, but what makes us different? And I think the only thing that really makes us different is when we realize our responsibility level in life as Christian people, as people who are claiming to be on the Lord's side. You know, that hymn that goes, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Yeah. Is this your way of really showing God you're on his side? Well, yeah. That consistent living, that living that says I don't flip-flop from day to day, because remember now, we're going back to the fact that, yes, this sin that was committed, that we talked about yesterday, was abominable. But, yes, how many other sins are just as abominable? We are all dirty and filthy in the eyes of God. So, yeah, when we sit and we shake our head, we have to definitely look in the mirror and ask ourselves, is that me? Is that me shaming God? Is that me? Did I might as well, you know, commit a sin like that, because the sin that I think is so minor is on the Richter scale with the one we're talking about today? Yes. And the ladies did a fine job yesterday. Yeah, my spirit was just jumping all over the place yesterday, you know, with what, you know, was going on when I was hearing what they were saying and how I could identify and understand, you know, what that is. Oh, my goodness. So you have got to go back and listen to yesterday's episode. Yes, yes, a Christian's responsibility. Keys to living a Christian responsible life. Okay? All right. So, we get ready to take this break, because today is Therapeutic Thursday. Yes, and we've got a guest. Well, they're not such a guest, because they've been with us before. But considering that, you know, we were talking about this particular conversation yesterday about single moms and, you know, all the kind of stuff that they go through, we decided to talk about this conversation today. We're going to continue this conversation on a different scale, and I know you're going to be happy and interested. And 516-387-1358 is the phone number you want to dial in case you want to join the conversation, or 347-285-7777 is the number you want to dial and text. Yes. text Shantice and let her know what's on your mind as the conversation gets underway. Please feel free to join us or send any questions or, you know, send your comments. We would love to hear from you, okay? We're about to take this break. Go get a pen because I got some little pointers. Yeah, I got some pointers for you and a couple of little pieces of conversation that we're going to have about some crazy news. Yes, the show, the mental status, of people just ain't where it needs to be today. We really got to get our minds right, God's people, because this world is in bad shape. All right, hold on to your seats. We'll be right back.
Anybody.
Anybody can have a stroke.
And anyone.
Anyone.
Even you. Can prevent a stroke-related death.
Someone has a stroke every 40 seconds.
Every 40 seconds.
140,000 people die each year from a stroke.
140,000.
But you.
You.
You can put a stop to that death count by remembering FAST.
FAST.
The acronym FAST.
F. Face.
Ask the person to smile. Is there a droop in one side of their face?
A is arms.
Ask the person to raise both their arms. Does one of them drift down?
S.
S. Speech.
Speech. Ask the person to repeat
a simple phrase.
Is their speech slurred or strange? And T.
Time. If any of these signs occur, call 911 immediately.
Immediately.
Remember fast.
Fast.
And spread the word.
Repeat.
To
defeat stroke.
Welcome to A Due Time with Pastor Steph, and today is Therapeutic Thursday. Yesterday we discussed your health, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, and definitely your spiritual health. And I want to welcome you today to our show. Yes, so happy to have you with us, and I want you to get those pens out. Because I got some information to give you. Yeah, it's not about that part of your health. No. But get your pens out nonetheless. Okay? Because you might need to take some notes. Yeah, you don't know what I'm going to say. Well, we're talking today about ways you're spoiling your children without even realizing it. Yes, definitely the way children are being raised today is much different than we were raised when we were growing up. Yeah, we were raised when we were growing up. Yeah, you get it. Come on. Don't be nitpicking with the things I say. Okay, yeah, the things that parents do with their children today, we definitely did not experience growing up. And the first thing they talk about is being a short order cook. Yes! First way they talk about you spoiling your children without even realizing it. I don't eat this and I don't eat that and I don't like this and I don't like that. Man, we had to eat liver, squash, all that kind of, it was no burgers, fast food. Nah, we ate from that table. Mom made one thing. It was not, you know, this menu item going on. And she had to make this for Johnny and this for Jay. Nah, whatever hit that table you ate, or you was hungry. Yes. Hungry. All right? So, yeah, you can't be no short order cook because what happens later? Yeah, you're going to have to learn to eat anything and everything. And now you done made a mess of things. Okay? Number two, they say you're still getting them dressed when they're way too old. They say by the age of 4, your children should be dressing themselves and brushing their teeth and, of course, with some supervision. But, yeah, definitely. You know, we're not wiping them. Oh, do you remember that conversation? Are you still wiping your child so that you don't get the stains when you go to the laundromat? Yeah, well, they're just talking about the general dressing and helping them get ready in the morning. Yes. Come on, come on, come on. Get them kids, you know, ready. Okay? All right. They say you offer full maid service. Yes, you picking up the clothes. You're doing all kind of things that they should be doing. Yes, are we teaching them to be responsible? You know, we've been talking about being a responsible Christian. And if you watch the way God handles us, all you got to do is follow the same thing. Yes. God holds our hand in the beginning. He says, in the time of ignorance, I winked at you. You know, he didn't hold us accountable. And, you know, when we didn't know, we didn't know. When he felt he had to hold our hands, he had to hold our hand. But after a while, God has to expect you to be able to do some things on your own. Well, that's the way we need to expect our children to do some things. You know, when they get up from that table, let them clean that plate, put it in the garbage. You know, yeah, you know, they may not be able to wash dishes because, you know, we don't want to get sick. But, yes, they can be responsible for doing quite a bit of things. You know, give them a little chore. You know, Mariah is responsible for filling the refrigerator with water. That's her chore in the house. That's one of the things she has to do. You know, and I'm not going to keep telling you how many waters to put in there. How many waters have I been telling you to put in there for the past 3-4 times? Okay, now you figure it out. Remember, listen, they do all kind of things. These kids work these gadgets like the back of their hand. They can surely help around the house. So, yes, help them help you. And at the end of the day, you're ultimately helping them because nobody likes a lazy, nasty adult. Male or female, okay? 4, they say you're providing too much homework help. Well, here's the funny part. We can't even help with the homework these days. How many parents, come on, raise your hand if you could really help with the homework. We don't even know what the school is teaching. So I don't know if I necessarily agree with this one. I told you, I see these things when I'm announcing them. I don't necessarily agree with that one because half the time you got to look at their classwork to figure out what they need to do for homework. So I don't know. But if you know your child can, then step away and just check it. Just check it afterwards. Okay, so, you know, I think the methodology is what always catches us. Yeah, because we know how to get the answer. But it's these ways that they want us, you know, want the children to get the answer. So that's why I say, you know, we there's only so much help we can actually provide. So I don't know about that one. I don't know about that one. And we got, they say, you're mediating their friendships. Now, I might agree with this one. Yeah. You know, we're getting involved. And sometimes we have to, you know, get involved. But at the end of the day, you know, we may have to leave, you know, some of those interactions alone and let the children learn the way they need to learn how to get, you know, get along with others. Remember that on the report card? Get along with others. How many of you got a U? Because I'm telling you, looking at you as an adult, I know you either got a U or an N. And N was needs improvement. Because, oh, my goodness, the way you interact leaves a person to wonder. Oh, my goodness. So I'm going to stop the list there because I want to talk about some news before our guest gets on. And so, you know, you want that list again? Let me give you that list again. This one I can read back real easy. Ways we're spoiling children and we don't even realize it. Number one, they say we're being a short order cook. Stop making 9 meals. Listen, make that 1 meal. Everybody got to get adjusted. We know they may have some allergies, which was not common when we were growing up. Everybody got allergies. Okay, eat fish. This one can't eat, what do you call that thing? Eggs. This one can't drink milk. This one can't do this. This one can't eat that. So this one can't eat peanuts. So, yes, that you may have to work around. But other than that, and with all of that going on, man, it's real easy to put one thing on the table and call it a day. One thing everybody can eat, that's it. Number two, they say you're getting them dressed way too old in life. They should not have put on their socks, their sneakers, tie them shoelaces, brush their own teeth, monitoring, but you're not doing it for them. Number three, you offer full maid service. Yeah, let them do some stuff around the house, because if you teach it to them now, they'll keep it up and they'll do it later. And we're not dealing with some lazy man or some dirty woman. Four, you're providing way too much homework help. Well, that is on you. I don't know how that's working in your house or as you being a grandparent. But if, you know, you know that the child can, give them a little nudge and walk away and check it after it's done. And number five, you're mediating their friendships. Well, yeah, sometimes we're a little way too involved in that one. They're going to have to learn how to, you know, go along and get along. And sometimes that's going to be a little rough for some of these children. But just sit on, you know, sidelines and, again, monitor without getting as involved. That's also when it comes to their siblings as well. You know, are you getting involved too much? Be careful of that one, okay? Well, I got a story for you here. Well, I got two stories for you. We're talking about the people that are supposed to be caring for us in the time of an emergency. We got a New Orleans 911 operator running from the police. Yes, because she has been accused of hanging up on distressed callers. Yes. Well, they actually monitor, you know, and they review the tapes of the 911 callers. Well, in New Orleans, after they were monitoring, they come to find out that there was one 911 operator who was hanging up on people. Yes, they found out that she had hung up on 5 911 callers, and she didn't connect them with emergency services or the proper authorities when they called. And if you remember, we went through this conversation before. I can't remember where it was. Well, they are charging her. And this the charge carries a 5-year sentence, and they're after her, and she is running, okay? There is literally a warrant out for her arrest, and they say they are going to get her by hook or by crook. Yes, she is wanted, and she's on the wanted list, and they said she, you know, did this, yeah, at least 5 calls. They found out that she had disconnected deliberately without obtaining the necessary information so that she could relay that information to the next level, you know, because, you know, when we call 911, you know, they say, well, what is your emergency? We tell them what our emergency is, and then they connect us with, you know, fire or the police or, you know, whatever and whoever we need to connect with. And, oh, my. Can you imagine, again, you know, we talked about the woman who did not call and dispatch the sheriffs out to that home and ended up, the mother and the son were killed by the deranged husband. Yes. So, you know, we can't afford to be in distress and now the 911 operator we can't rely on. So my question was, well, why did you take the job? What in the world is going on with these people? How could you take a job like that and then you don't do what you need to do? Oh, my goodness. Well, like I said, they were checking her calls randomly, and they noticed that they were having issues with her calls, and they fired her. Well, as they went and continued to investigate is when they found that this had been a real issue, much larger than what they thought. Man, they got a $2,500 cash reward out for homegirl. And they say she's going to be arrested wherever and whenever she is found. Wow. So, I don't understand. You go and apply for the job, and then you deliberately don't do your job. What did you think were going to happen to the people? You know, and of course they need to arrest her. Because she's responsible for potential deaths, you know, or anything. And like I said, we talked about this before, that, you know, they have a huge responsibility. Well, listen, if you need to just take the call and dispatch whomever, you know, make the connection with them to the proper authorities, then just get to connecting. I'm trying to figure out what goes on in your mind when you're sitting there going, 911, how may I help you? And someone's breathing and gasping for air. Or someone is yelling in the background, you know, I need help, I need the police. And you disconnect the call. Oh, my gosh. Just imagine the day you ever had to call 911, you got disconnected. Oh, my gosh. I mean, are you, man, I tell you, just please stay unemployed. Please stay unemployed. Do us all a favor and just stay unemployed, okay? We really need you to just sit at home, sip some coffee, and do what you know, prefer to do, because that's definitely not something that you need to be messing around with. I'm really trying to figure out what's on your mind. Okay? Well, let's see. Our next story also has to do with these crazy people in the field of emergency. And we're talking about, let me get my little, in Miami, we're talking about the paramedic who was working on duty. Okay, let's make sure we understand this. On duty. And he was having sex with the patient. Oh, my goodness. Okay, so they say the Florida Department of Health administrative complaint against Moreno, which is the name, said that they were on a shift from 7 to 1 a.m., 7 p.m. to 1 a.m., and they left the shift back in 2019 from 9 to 9:45 without telling anybody. And later on, after they found out, this person admitted to be on AWOL. You know what AWOL is, yes. And having sex with one of the people he was later supposed to be helping. Okay? And here's the interesting part. So they fired him. But guess why they fired him? They fired him not because he was having sex on the job. They fired him because he was missing off duty. He just went AWOL. They didn't care why he went AWOL. They just cared about the fact that he was missing. And he, that's the complaint. Now, why weren't some charges filed on this individual? How many people were called? How many people called needing help during the time he was getting his groove on? I can't, everybody. Again, where are your priorities? Where were your priorities? Is this what we're doing when we're supposed to be? Is my life in the hands of people that's off having sex or people who don't want to put my call through? What is happening here? Come on, y'all got to talk back to me. 347-285-7777. Please talk back to me. It will help me understand what's going on. We're not just talking about people who are going to sleep on the job, you know, and you really not doing anything. Because there's a lot of jobs, you know, where you really do nothing if you think about it. You know, those are the jobs to have. You know, everybody, you're being paid. You know, that's your responsibility as an individual who is being hired for this job. You want your paycheck, right? Well, you have to earn your paycheck. You have to earn the money. You have to earn your money. This can't be something that you're going to sit back and just collect to do nothing. No. And this is what we're talking about Christian responsibility. Are we on the job doing the same thing that these people are doing? Are we? Are we at the water cooler? Are we on the phone? Are we taking longer breaks? Are we, you know, doing things that we're not supposed to be doing on the job when we're being paid to do a job? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we reliable when other people are not reliable because, you know, we think that the boss is not looking or the boss is on vacation? And I remember that happening. I remember doing that years ago. This is definitely in my former life. Many years ago. The boss went on vacation. My direct report went on vacation, and I always had a knack for finishing my stuff up early, and I have nothing to do. So I, you know, walk around the building and chat with people. I did. Surely did. And, you know, now when I think about it, you know, when I go back in the recesses of my memory and mind, and I'm like, Stephanie, really? Did you really do this? Were you really just doing that? Yo, that was just wicked. I think I was doing nothing. I think I got finished with my work by lunchtime. So for the rest of the day, I was done. And being that nobody, you know, really knew what I had to do, you know, they could never accuse me of my work not being done. So I just shrugged it off like that. I didn't reach out to ask anybody else. Could I help them? I didn't find other things to do. I didn't go to, like, the person who ran the department and said, you know, hey, I'm finished with my work, you know. No. I actually walked around for the rest of the day, chilling. laughing because I had done my job and I had earned my pay. And when I think about stuff like that now, I'm like, wow. You know, it's but I give God thanks for, you know, for the awareness. You know, I mean, like I said, that was many, many, many years ago. Many years ago. It had to be like over 30 years ago, about 30 years ago, because my middle girl wasn't even born then, or she was just born. And I think about it now, and I'm like, wow, you know, you didn't even, I mean, you really cheated these people out of, I mean, and he was out for a minute. He was out for a minute, about 3 months. And that's the way I operated. And I think about, you know, and I guess that's why God has me, you know, pushing these particular things about Christian responsibility and, you know, how serious we take life and the things that we do, because, you know, God is showing me, you know, not only some things that I did, but I'm watching people now, some of the stuff that, and times are not the way they were back then, you know, and when, and but let me tell you this. Oh my goodness. So later on, I would, you know, he came back. He wasn't back too much longer. And they had some cuts. Yeah, the department had to make some cuts. We were one of the higher paid departments, and the company had to cut back. And so who do you think they let go? Yep, Stephanie. And now I think about it, and you know why they let me go? Because I made too much money. I made more money than all the other ladies in there. I earned it, if you will, but I didn't earn it. You know, follow what I'm saying? In one mind, you said, well, I didn't earn it. When half the day I wasn't working, you know, now when he was there, you know, of course I have to work from 9 to 5. But when he wasn't, so you know what? I think about that. I'm like, is that how God got you back, Stephanie? Is that how God dealt with you when you thought you were sneaking around and doing these things and, you know, you thought you were getting over? Mm-hmm. You got over, all right. You were the first one without a job. Yes, I was. When it came to, it was quite a few of us let go. But from the support staff, because the support staff was so instrumental in the flow of the department, they didn't have to let as many of us go because we could do the jobs for the people we were working for. So more of them were let go than we were. And yes, when it was time to shave, the first, as in a matter of fact, I'm going to be honest, now that I think about it, I was the only one to go. Yep. I was the only one to go. Everybody else stayed. Yeah, much longer than I did. I actually get other jobs and things like that. But did that really matter in the grand scheme of things? You know, did I lose my job because of budget cuts? Or did I lose my job because I wasn't earning it no way? I wasn't earning the money no way. I was being paid well. And at the end of the day, I was being paid well to do nothing. You know, for a period of time. Like I said, you know, as long as he was there, he kept me busy. You know, there was always something for me to do, blah, 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 blah. But, yeah, look at how God deals with you later. So, like I said, this is one of the reasons why I'm on you the way I am, because I know how God can subsequently deal with us when we think we're getting over. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. So, take that little lesson. And, you know, excuse me, when you think God ain't watching, I didn't even think about God. All I knew was he wasn't there. I had literally done my work. I was done. Nobody could charge me with not doing anything. And as a matter of fact, that was a promotion for me. So, you know, yeah, when the person that was working for him, she was the higher paid administrative person in there. And when it was time for her to go, she recommended for me to get the job. She was like, yeah, because it was two of us, two Stephanies. And she was like, yeah, get Morrison. At that time, that's what my name was. And, yeah, they, because I had been there and I had, you know, done my thing. Yeah, and look what, well, look what I did with it when I got it. So there's a certain level of responsibility we have as Christians that we can't function like the everyday person. You know, are you on your job? So that's my challenge to you today. Are you on your job doing what everybody else is doing, forgetting that God is watching you? Yeah, the boss may not see you, but God's ever watchful eye is on you. So take that lesson, but pass the step today. You might get over, but you ain't getting over. Okay? Our guest, our friend, is in the house by the grace of God. He's made it on, and you will remember our friend Crystal Lawrence Jackson. Oh, remember him with the choice theory? Oh, we've had such great conversation with him, and we're going to continue our conversation today that we started yesterday, just in a, you know, taking another little shift. And let's say good morning to our friend Chris. Good morning, Mr. Chris.
Good morning. How are you all this morning?
Oh, very well, thank you. Very well, thank you. Looking forward to having you with us today and thanking you for joining us today. So for those who are hearing you for the first time, why don't you tell us who Mr. Crystal Lawrence Jackson is?
Well, let's start with my name. It is Crystal Lawrence, Chrysophilus Gustavus Jackson Senior.
Oh, goodness.
If that didn't tell you a little bit about me, then let me fill in the blanks. I am a mastermind, wisdom coach, and counselor. And I've been married to the same woman for the last 47 years.
Whoa. Wow, how beautiful. How beautiful. Wow.
Wow. And I talk to folks about their behavior, because all we do is behave. And I use cognitive behavior therapy. I use choice theory. I use boundaries. I use there's a book that I use that I study from that I also teach people how to choose not to be offended. I use agape listening, because you cannot have agape love if you don't understand and use agape listening. So I help people change their thinking, their behaviors, and then change their life. That's a little bit of what I do.
All right. Well, I think the highlight of what you do is that you're a Christian counselor. You have a, you lead a Christian life, and that's the plus for us today. Yes, as we, you know, because we just got finished talking about behavior. I was telling them how I was jacking up a job 30 years ago, and we've been talking about Christian responsibility and how that makes the difference. So the fact that you're not just a counselor, but you're a Christian counselor makes the real difference here for us on this Due Time with Pastor Steph. And again, we're blessed to have you. And we are continuing, in a sense, a conversation that we started yesterday. And, you know, I'm so happy that we can have this conversation with our listeners when we're talking about their behavior, because we're talking today about loneliness. We're talking today about, you know, how single moms cope with loneliness. And, you know, that was one of our stories yesterday. So, you know, I want to jump right in because I know I don't have a whole lot of time with you. So I want to start with, you know, they cope with loneliness. You know, they don't have anyone to rely on. Ooh. As a single mom, I know what that's about. They don't have anyone to rely on. So how does this factor into their loneliness, Mr. Chris?
Well, let's start by understanding that even though we use the term lonely, we're not alone. And when we choose to think that we are all alone, then we will also choose to think that we have no hope, we have no joy, we have no peace. We have nothing to be thankful or grateful for. So let's see if we can get those folks like yourself as an example to change your thinking or your definition of loneliness. When we get in our minds that we are all alone, then we will also choose to think that God is not with us as well. Because you are not alone. As long as you have faith, then you might think that I have nobody to talk to. But my mother used to say when she was alive, she loved talking to herself. And I asked her why, and she said, because I like to hear someone intelligent speak.
Oh, goodness. Oh,
the problem goodness. That we run into is we will choose to beat up on ourselves when we think, feel, believe that we are alone. And she also said, my mother, that she would jump on herself, beat herself up. But the reason she didn't do that, because there's nobody around to pull her off of her. Because if we just think about it just for a moment, we do the biggest hatchet job on ourselves because we beat ourselves up with negative self-talk. And when I talk to my clients, it's, you know, you beat yourself up, you cause your own stress. Let's do an experiment. Are you right-handed or left-handed, I ask. Let's say right-handed. I say, well, ball up your right fist and punch yourself in the eye. They're not going to do that. Well, why not? You've been beating yourself up all the time. Why not just go ahead and punch yourself in the face? The thought process is you have to visualize. You have to use, I use a lot of visualizations and images because that's how we learned as children. We learned our ABCs through images and visions. We learned love through images and visions. We were taught cognitively by pictures. And if you can just imagine seeing yourself, jumping on yourself, beating up yourself. Now, your beat-ups don't end up like Jacob's beat-ups. Because God will let you beat yourself up as long as you choose to. And he ain't in that. Mm-hmm. So it's important that we first understand I am lonely, but I am not alone. And there's some things that we'll talk about of how we change our definitions, how we change our behavior, how we change our thoughts, how we change our actions so that we can manipulate through life's challenges.
All right. All right. I like that introduction. I like that introduction, Mr. Chris. I like that introduction. Skip right by that. And it's a very important place to start, you know, the concept of loneliness. So I'm so glad that, you know, you took us back to the beginning. That was a wonderful place to start. Wonderful place to start because we do teach, you know, that we're not alone. And I just, again, like I said, just got finished saying, you know, watching, you know, thought I was getting over on the job because there was no one to watch me, but forgetting that, you know, yeah, God was watching. He's always there. So I'm so glad that you took us back to that beginning. And, you know, all of these things that, you know, we're going to present today, well, I'll present to you, and you straighten us out on, are all concepts. They're not realities. And that's the blessed part about all of this. And that's how we got to the fact that you feel like you have no one to rely on because you're a single parent. How do we get there?
Well, when we start with the word single parent, yes, we are a single parent. But we are still a parent. And if you beat yourself up, if you choose to think and act all alone, then you will forget that you belong to your children. Mm-hmm. Your children belong to you. And what goes on inside of us shows up on the outside of us. So if we are angry inside, it's going to show up outside, and then we're going to treat other people the way we feel. We will say things that we really don't mean, but we mean them for us because at the time we're saying words like, I'm alone, or I'm abandoned, or I have no one to care for me, no one to love me. So it is really important that we start with some self-love and some self-care so that you can love yourself, care for yourself, then you can love others. Because if you choose to keep in mind that you are alone, then every decision or everyday simple tasks are going to be heavy on you because you're going to start out with a mindset that nobody's going to help me. Nobody's here to lift me up. No one's here to pat me on the back. Well, the only time we really, as youngsters, we start to feel that we don't have any control is when we can't change our own diaper, we can't fix our own food. We get those little things ingrained in us as youngsters. And then they become images that I need mom or dad to stick some food in my mouth. And I start to recognize images of where my food comes from. And normally that's mother's breast. So the image is, if I see that thing, if I know where it is, then it's going to feed me. When I'm uncomfortable from soiling myself as a child, then I get comfort when I cry out because somebody comes to my aid and attends to me. So again, we get that image of what I must do to get attention. Now, we grow up going through that process, being given things to shut up, being given things to pacify us, being given things to, we're given these things. And it does not dawn on us until we are taught later that, yes, we need to depend on someone, but there are some boundaries. Even your parents set boundaries on you as you were growing up to teach you that at certain times you will be fed. At certain times you will need your diaper changed. At certain times you will need to go to bed. At certain times, you will need to wake up. That pattern is starting in us. We're starting to recognize words, actions, images. So early on, we're taught to depend on someone, but our parents are trying to teach us to be independent and do things for ourselves so that then we get a sense of self-worth, that I can do it myself. Now, if you would just remember back when your children were younger and as they grew older and got more independent, they started to feel that independence, believe that independence, and they were trying to separate themselves from you so that they did not need to depend on you. When they had needs and lack, L-A-C-K, lack in their lives, then they would come to you and ask you for certain things. And of course, they wanted what they wanted. And when they didn't get what they wanted, then they would throw tantrums. They were learning to coerce, and as they grew older, their learning skills got better, their coercion got better, so then they could decide what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted it. And if I didn't get it, then I would throw a tantrum. We still throw little child tantrums as adults. Just now, if I were to ask you, when was the last time someone made you mad? What would your answer be? Then this is a question I'm asking. I'm asking you.
Oh, it sounds
when was the last time?
Okay.
Yes. When was the last time someone made you mad?
I was annoyed last night.
Okay. Now, did they make you annoyed, or did you choose to be annoyed by their behavior of what they said, didn't say, did in your direction or didn't do in your direction, and is your definition, you used the word annoyed. You did not use the word mad. That's a great start, because how you see madness is how you perform madness. It's the same way with loneliness. It's just a buildup. And we teach people how to treat us. We learn from watching our parents as they go through their trials and their tribulations, their traumas, their PTSDs of loneliness. And then we are taught to be alone. Let's just use the example that we're on with single. A single parent. When is it that a child recognizes that they're all alone? Basically, it's when they are told and taught that you are by yourselves. Because until that time, they don't believe they are alone. Because they can always cry and you will come to their aid. Well, we grow up crying for someone else's aid. And it becomes ingrained in us that I need someone to fulfill my needs. As I get older and older with being single, you dealt well with being single as a mother, maybe as a father. You did well until you brought somebody into the world that depends on you. And all too often, families, men, women, choose to have children so that they won't be alone. Because I had my child so that I would have somebody to talk to. Then we grow up cussing them out. Because I need somebody to talk to. But so we teach them bad words, and then we wonder when we finally hear them saying what we said, well, where'd you get that from? And the answer is, I got it from you. Bad words, bad liquor, bad food, bad behavior. And we grow up into adulthood with distorted information, deleted information. We generalize as we begin to grow up because we are taking in information from everybody else. If we don't get an understanding, if we're not taught that you're not alone, yes, even from the time that they believe, children believe, our children believe that they're supposed to sleep with us and wake up with us, and we're trying to get them to sleep in their own bed and certainly go to the bathroom so that we don't wake up wet from their wet. So we're trying to teach them independence. And when we grow into adulthood, we have been so conditioned that we are alone. We find out what the definition of alone means. And then we add to that definition. Nobody here to talk to. Nobody here to rely on. Nobody here to help me. I'm all alone. And And then loneliness becomes baggage. It does not become an asset for us. Because one of the reasons you may choose to be alone is because that person you were with made you think and feel, you know, I'd do better all by myself. Because I can do bad all by myself.
Well, it's funny you say that because I'm looking at something here, Mr. Chris, and it talks about the component of self-doubt. So you either go in the direction, like you said, of, I can do this all by myself, or you go into the opposite direction of self-doubt. Let's talk about that for a minute.
Okay, well, we have a lot of self-doubt because, again, we grow up choosing. We've been taught how to depend on ourselves, how to celebrate when we are able to feed ourselves, how we are taught to celebrate, how we should feel when we can go to the bathroom on our own, how we should feel when I start walking. Now we got to learn right from wrong, left, right, forward, backwards. And these things are taught to us. So when we find ourselves having to depend on someone else because we may not be able to walk yet, we need to depend on other folks. And one of the things that we do as parents, and I want you to imagine this with me. Have you seen a parent who is 5 foot, 6 foot, dragging a 2 foot child along? The adult is using their giant steps and they're dragging this child. It is using little bitty steps, and we will not slow down. The child is almost running, and we're walking. So now you got to, you're teaching them that I got to keep up. If I want to be with you, I got to keep up. And we're also taught if you can't keep up, then you're not worthy. You know, I got to always do for you. And that when we start to pound negative thoughts into our children because they don't do what we think they should do fast enough or good enough, then we will place self-doubt in them because we will teach them the words, you can't do it. You're not worthy. You're not. We are taught to be full. We're not given as much encouragement as children, as we grow up, as we are handled by the people who have the most influence over us. And we're also at a disadvantage because I don't know what I don't know until I know what I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, we are taught how to be doubtful of my abilities because I can't run as fast as you. You drug me all over the Walmart store, and then when I wanted to stop for something and look and pick, and you said, no, you can't have that. And I was in Walmart the other day, or yesterday, and there were two little children. The thing about these our baskets now. You know, you can put your child in the basket and have the little legs hanging out, and they're trapped. They can't get to the goodies. Because we're teaching them, you can't have that. You're not worthy enough. But when they start to feel and think that they are worthy and they want what they want, then they cry from the time they get into the store to the time they get out. And parents then have to reteach them that you can't have everything you want when you want it, but we don't teach them the why. It takes a long time for us to teach children about their why. There is a formula behind our own whys. There is a what, when, where, and how behind our whys. And when we get to the point where we are doubtful, when we are having second thoughts about our own worthiness, then in my coaching and counseling sessions, I ask, tell me about your childhood so we can understand the what, when, where, and how behind your particular why. So why am I feeling lonely? Well, my father left when I was 3. Did he choose to leave, or did he leave because he himself had some areas that he had some lack in, and he couldn't give what he didn't have? When we grow up as adults and we find ourselves using the term lonely, well, we were supposed to be taught as children that our spiritual father would never leave us. He would never forsake us. He would always be there, because we were taught, we were supposed to be taught that this spirit within us, this outward heavenly father, would meet our loneliness, worthfulness, usefulness, mindfulness. We were taught mindfulness in the reverse. And when we miss that growing up because of circumstances, then we would choose to feel and think that we're not worthy, that I don't deserve good stuff, because when I cried what I considered good, when I was crying and throwing a tantrum to get it, and you didn't give it to me, mama or daddy, then there must be something wrong with me. And when we grow up feeling that I can't have because I'm not worthy, then I will choose to feel worthless, because we were not encouraged enough as children so that we could gain that confidence in self, that self-esteem, that I'm only lonely because I'm choosing not to play with a toy that I've already bought. When is it that little children are taught to cross their arms and stick their lip out?
Yeah.
And we celebrate that. Oh, that's so cute. That's so cute. Look at him. He's just sticking his little lip out. That's so cute. But you don't hug him, encourage him that's not the appropriate way to show your displeasure. Mommy loves you. Daddy loves you, if he's there. But we grow up as single moms. And let's not forget there's some single dads out there now.
Mm-hmm.
Choosing to have responsibility. And we choose to get into the romantic arena together without talking about where this romantic feeling, this need for the other person to validate my self-worth by you liking me, because my father left, he didn't like me. My mama left, she didn't like me. My grandparents were mad at my dad because they didn't want my mama to be with Johnny, and because Johnny's family was across the track, or Johnny's father drank, or Johnny's mama was something else that they described in graphic terms. So then we are taught to be separate. Have you ever seen pictures on Facebook of folks that show their little children, black children and white children, playing together? They're having just a wonderful time because they don't see color. They haven't been taught their colors yet. They haven't been taught that white is good, black is bad. And when they are taught, what they will say as children growing up, my mama said or my daddy said, I shouldn't play with you because you're black. So we're taught to see black is the dark side or not good. It's not light. And just because we are light skinned does not mean that light is right. So therefore, we're taught to generate that feeling of I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough as we grow up, and we have to be retaught. That's also called restoration, because a lot of what we have learned has been distorted, and there is a whole choice theory teaching on distortions and restorations.
All right. Ooh. Okay, so we're going to have you back for that one, because that already piqued my interest. We only got a few more minutes with you, and I want you to close with the issue of a mom or a dad who's single, struggling with making decisions alone. How can we close with that? Because I got to have you back, because this is like, I got like, I'm taking notes as you're talking, and I'm like, okay, now I got a question about this, and I want to ask him about that. So I got to have you back, cause, you know. And I don't even know how many other people have any questions. So we got to get you back. But I want you to, with the few minutes you have left, to help us with that part of it, about, you know, with the struggle because they feel alone, of making the decisions by themselves.
Again, encouragement when we made these decisions, how we were taught to celebrate or not celebrate the good things that we do versus the bad things we do. And there are rewards and then there are punishments. And we remember the punishments more than we remember the rewards.
Mm-hmm.
And as we grow up, the more that our parents, if there is two, can encourage and show love and attention so that we don't choose to feel that nobody cares, I'm abandoned. But as a single parent, there is so much that that parent is called to do that they don't have any idea, because there are no books on how I'm to raise this child based on what I know or don't know. And how many of us as children were given to our grandparents or aunts or uncles or older brothers or sisters to raise and install good values in, and they didn't have any values.
That's heavy.
So what they gave us was what they were taught, and it's like eating food. We were taught that we don't eat food when we drop it on the ground. We were taught to come to the table, sit at the table, eat at the table, eat over our plates and tables so that we don't drop crumbs of food on the floor, because we weren't taught to clean up. We just knew how to stuff our mouths with whatever we had with our hands. We weren't even taught how to use a fork at that point. So we are full of inadequacies as we grow up, and that just leads to some more and more inadequacies when we don't get the reinforcement of doing good, being good.
Wow. Now I'm taking my notes here, and I'm like, wow, you gotta come back and give us more. I gotta come back so I can ask you more questions. You touched on so many things, even as I put something out there, it was so broad, and I give God thanks, because it's definitely food for thought. So, Kenya, you're going to come back and join us. We've already spoken about this, so I have to connect with you.
Yes, ma'am.
So we can continue this at your availability. And giving God thanks that you were able to make some time for us today.
Pleasure is all mine.
Gospel. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Mr. Chris Lawrence Jackson, for blessing us with all of your valuable knowledge and wisdom today, and the loneliness factor in this single parenting that we are walking in. And we got to continue. Have a blessed day. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. Thank you. And to your audience, you as well, for all of the folks that are listening, God's blessings on all of you.
Well, thank you so very much. Thank you so very much. We'll talk. We're going to talk. Thank you. Have a blessed day.
Alrighty. You too. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Were you listening? You know, I had to take notes. I had to take notes because initially I didn't start off taking notes, but as Mr. Chris started talking, I was like, wait a minute, I'm not going to remember this like in 5 minutes. And if I don't write it down and I can't connect the dots as I put this all together, you know, we talked about, you know, the feeling like you don't have anyone to rely on. You know, remember now, this stems from our conversation yesterday with, you know, the woman who had to have this relationship over the parenting. And Mr. Chris said so many things that fed into what she could have been going through. You know, when you get into this issue of feeling like you don't have anybody to rely on, you know, he even brought up this issue of the boundaries that our parents set. And you may not have you may not understand how the dots connect, but they do. And I'm telling you, as I'm writing it down, I'm like, oh my goodness, I never even considered how you put all of this together. And, you know, when you are interacting with your parents and, you know, he brought up the fact that, you know, they teach us how to depend on them as we're growing up, and we just got finished talking about this on how the children lean on us and how we're spoiling them. You know, a lot of times they're not even asking for our help, but because we can't let go, because we don't feel it's being done to our expectation, maybe the way we were taught how to do these things. You know, I remember being taught how to tie a shoe. I made the two rabbit ears and I twisted them but when later on, somebody showed me how, and that was the one rabbit ear, and you wrapped it. You know, a lot of times, I don't know if you ever pay attention, you know, parents try to instill the way the child does it by doing it the way they do it. And everybody's mind doesn't, you know, it doesn't function the same. So where you made two rabbit ears and I made one rabbit ear, one may have been a little simpler, or somehow another it was easier for you to do it that way, or the way you could remember it that way was different than when you did it. But I've seen some parents stand over like, no, that's not the way you do it. I'm saying, well, why they can't do it their way? Why do they have to do it your way? So at the beginning, we teach them to rely on us for every little thing. And then later on, now that feeds into, well, I don't have anybody to depend on. I don't have anybody to rely on. And it all becomes connected. Unintentionally, it gets connected later. What are we feeding the children now that when they get to be adults, when they are young adults, you know, they're now it's convoluted, it's twisted, it's now working against them. You know, we're not thinking about it. And like I said, it's ironic that we started off with this, when I ran across this dependency, you know, and how we are spoiling our children. And that's because a lot of times we're spoiling our children based on us. Ain't got nothing to do with the kids. They've already indicated that they have a level of independence, but it's us who can't separate from the children. So, you know, as I was taking notes, I was like, he got to come back because we got to talk about something else. You know, it was so many, it was the way he described it was so broad, but yet if you paid attention, all of it connected. And I was like, wow. So I give God thanks because he sends us the very best. We don't have to wonder, you know, when we get all of this therapy and everything from this counseling from these outside sources, these people that are not connected to God, you know, a lot of times these things that they give us, the tools that they give us, the connections that they make, they don't seem destructive. They don't seem bad. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, it wouldn't be too bad to do it that way. But yet, if we search the Word of God, we find out that, you know what? It's contrary to what God wants us to do, sometimes in a very intricate way. So, you know, God is good. God is good. And I'm so grateful that we still are able to put our hands on Mr. Chris and we can get all of these gems.
We are on the last few minutes of our morning here, and we have our segment, Let's Pray for Them. So we're going to say good morning to Shantice, and we're going to get that introduction because, you know, we need to make sure we keep all of the people that we watch, all the people that entertain us, all the people that we have come to love, the friend in our head, you know, we have to pray for them because they go through struggles. They go through things. You know, they're just entertaining us, but what is it costing them? Ooh, because that's what we heard earlier during the week. Good morning, Shantice.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. I'm well, thank you. I'm still reeling from Mr. Chris and this whole loneliness thing here. What are we talking about today? Let's pray for them. Who are we talking about today?
This week was really difficult. It was really difficult because normally I come across the celebrity that, you know, we're going to lift up in prayer. Based on what I've been seeing on social media or, you know, watching something maybe on YouTube. And if I probably have to, like, search, something will come up within, like, the matter of maybe 10, 15 minutes. And nothing popped out at me, really. One small situation, but, you know, you mentioned the unfortunate passing of Michael K. Williams earlier this week. And that's all that's been ringing. And it's been sitting out, at least for me. You know, all of the passions that we've, you know, seen this year in the entertainment industry have all been like, wow, I can't believe this one is going. For some reason, this one is hitting me like a little more extreme. And it's ringing out on every social media platform a little differently. Michael K. Williams passing. And I think what we should do, I pray and I was like, God, because I know I really, my goal is to be targeted with a specific, you know, entertainer, actor, singer, whomever. I feel like this week we should really lift up in prayer the, oh my gosh, how should I word this? The actors, actresses, singers, rappers who are still battling with any type of addiction, whether it be drug, alcohol, sex, whatever, that are watching their people, their friends in this industry, their family in this industry, they're watching them die. You know, Michael K. Williams, I did not know he did a tribute back in June to DMX at the BET Awards. And
wow,
knowing that this is how DMX passed, and, you know, they've, you know, crossed paths and they've exchanged words. And when we read about how he was and how DMX were, you know, you can see them being real blunt and open and transparent with each other. And for you to do a tribute and now you're found dead in your home with drug paraphernalia and all of that in your system as well, it's like, was that not enough for you to maybe fight a little more? And I was reading how, you know, one of Michael Williams' friends took him to a pastor. I think his name was Ron Christian, I think a church in Jersey. And they call it the ghetto church or the hood church or something, because it's like that's the only church where a police officer and a convict can both be there holding hands and praying. And they go to that church and then they turn themselves in and go to that church, and now they're willing to kick their addiction. And it's like you have all of this in place. God is helping to put all this in place for you, but for some reason we're still leaning to the, all right, let me just get this one last high, this one last hit. And you know, you see the post from Tasha Smith, who was very open about her past cocaine addiction. And you know, I can't imagine her having this friend, and now I'm pretty sure one of her thoughts was, that could have been me. You know, God allowed me to come out of that addiction, but while I was still in the midst of it, that quote-unquote last time could have been my last time. You know, so I really think we should just lift up any entertainer. I don't care in what specific field, but any entertainer that is still battling with any level of addiction, that is still, God is still allowing them to watch and see that this can very well be you. There's no such thing as it can't happen to me. In an interview, one of his last interviews, I believe Michael K. Williams said that he kept asking God, why you keep sparing me? You know, I keep putting my head in the lion's mouth, and yet you keep pulling me out. You know, that could have been me, or, you know, like, why? And, no, I'm sorry, it wasn't one of his last ones. That was actually a few years ago. And now here, you're not here anymore. You know, so I really feel like any one of them that are still, you know, battling, I don't care if they're relapsing once every 6 months or something, but they're watching how everything is laced. They're lacing everything, especially cocaine and marijuana. This innocent weed I just read last night. Those are the two primary drugs that are being laced with the opioids and fentanyl. And they're still thinking it's a joke, but they're still thinking that they can get that one last time. So I really feel like those should be lifted. There's too many of them, some we may not even know of, that just have not been, you know, open yet, or some entertainers who have been, but to really just lift them up, because it's really sad to know that they're seeing this and that they have a hand in, you know, doing some type of tribute or something for these artists, and then now they're the ones that are now having the hashtag RIP, hashtag this. It's just really sad. I really think we should focus on that this week.
Wow. You know, I came across an article yesterday, and I didn't get an opportunity to read it. And it was, to go into depth and read it, but it was saying that the weed is, of course, the choice for a lot of young people, especially young men, and the damage that it's actually doing to their body, and they don't even realize, because it, of course, the enemy is going to make you believe it's not cigarettes. You know, it's cigarettes that give you cancer. It's cigarettes where now, you know, you don't have fingers and toes. It's cigarettes that, you know, now you have to have a vocal, you know, the thing in your throat and all of that kind of stuff. You know, it's the enemy is really crafty with what he does. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's doing one good job of it. I just got finished saying earlier during the week that I remember the messages. Every message that I got from God was like, now. And I tell this story all the time, because the Spirit of the Lord keeps leading me to tell this story, that when I said to God, why is it that everything you tell me, I got to go right now, I got to tell him right now. He says, because the enemy is snatching up his people in droves. And if you think about it right now, Shanti, you think about the droves. Think about what we're talking about, what you just got finished talking about, all these people who are using drugs, all of these people, these young people, you know, now, just like you said, when we were away, there were dispensaries on every corner. They are like liquor stores now. It is everywhere. Yep. I'm like, and the thing about it was the size of the property.
Dispensaries are bigger than these storefront churches.
Yes. I'm looking at it. I'm like, that ain't no bodega. How is it that these places are so huge? That means that the quantity, what they're serving, the size, what they're offering, the people that they serve. Again, God said the enemy is snatching up his people in droves. Well, look at it. Look at it. Did God ever lie? Droves. All we've been hearing, especially over the past year, these people are dying. Drugs. This is just
the enemy is having a ball here. And God says, but I've got to get to my people first, because he understands that left alone, Shantice, we are going to succumb to the enemy, because we are walking away further and further and further away from God. We are disconnecting from God. We are finding God, Mr. Chris said, you know, we feel like we're alone. A lot of this drug usage is these people, a lot of these entertainers say how they're always in the limelight, they're always around people, but yet they feel alone in the room. And just like, you know, he just got finished stressing, we're not alone. We are so far from alone, but we have got to tap in to the presence of God. And if we don't tap into the presence of God, to the fact that God is there, we may not be able to see him, but if we tap into him, we can feel him. We can see him. We will know, but that's something, that's the choice theory. That's the choice that we have to make, to just look around and still see God in all of the chaos, still see God in all of the madness, still see God in the room despite what's going on, still see God. So, you know, it makes every bit of sense to not, because it's such a broad issue, that, you know, we not just target, you know, one individual. This, for some reason as well, has hit me. I've heard all year long these people are dying. But this one particular individual hits me as well. And I'm trying to figure out, you know, why is it such an impact? And I guess, like I said, you know, earlier during the week, you know, he was the friend in my head. He was my favorite on The Wire. As crazy as Omar was, he was my favorite. Yes. That was my man right there. He was crazy, but that I love me some Omar. And that's who he portrayed. And, you know, we talked about the fact that...
And real quick, Pastor Steph, I'm sorry, not to cut you off, I'm sorry. If you could also include, because what you just said actually falls right into this, if you could also include to pray for their identity, because what he also came out and stated was he bought his way into... He got hooked on drugs because that was his way into the in crowd. He was very, like, kind of, like, insecure. And the way in was to, you know, have the weed, have the liquor. And when he got the role of Omar, he settled into that, to where everybody on the street, when he would go get high and everything, he would be Omar. And he would be able to sit in that character because that's who everyone flocked to. And it was like, okay, well, I'm Mike, but when everybody comes to me and they call me Omar, now it's this persona that I can fit into that is now feeding whatever insecurities that Omar didn't have to fit in, because everyone wanted to call Omar. But Mike always had to fit in. So now it's this constant battle with that as well.
Wow. All right, let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. We thank you. We thank you because you've introduced yourself to us and we've actually taken you at your word, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you, God, because you've spoken to us. You've knocked on the door, God, and we have answered. Thank you, God, for the investment. I always come to you, God, thanking you for the investment. God, we are lifting up the industry to you, dear Heavenly Father. We're lifting up, in particular, all of those who have been sucked into an addiction, God. Whether we understand their life, whether we understand how they got there, whether it used to be us, if it could have been us, when it was almost us, we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for us being in this seat right now where we can lift them up before you, God. They need you. They're crying out, dear Heavenly Father. They don't know which way to turn. God, we just got finished hearing from Mr. Chris, who says, you know what? You know, we forget. We forget that we're not alone. We forget that loneliness is just a perception, just a thought, just a feeling, but in actuality, we're never alone. If we're taught when we're young that you are always there, that you are in the midst, that your presence has never left
the room. No matter what room we step in, you're there. If we're taught that from young, God, where a lot of these entertainers started young, they started for whatever the reason was, whether it was to be in the in crowd, whether it was because, you know, they saw somebody doing it and they were inquisitive, God, because of their parents, their Heavenly Father, whatever it was, God, that pulled them in. Lord, we're lifting them up to you today, God, and we're asking you for the great release, dear Heavenly Father, that those in the industry who know you, God, would stand up. Instead of melting in, if they would just stand up, God, maybe if one more voice spoke, maybe if one more person said, you know, there is a God, maybe if one more person said, why don't you go to church? If there was one more person who said, here, read this scripture. If there was just one more person that said, here's a hymn that got me through. If there was just one more person that said, come on, let's pray. If there was just one more person that said, come on, let's call on the name of the Lord. Lord, if there was just one more, maybe one more could be pulled out of the rubble. Lord, we're just lifting them up before you, dear Heavenly Father, because they don't know you. They don't know you. And we're asking you, God, that your presence is felt in a different way. That even if they thought they felt you, even if they thought they heard about you, even if there was a track or a sign or that was on a billboard or something that said Jesus saves or whatever it was that they came past it, but they ignored it, let them walk past it and memorize it and let it be on their heart, God. Let it saturate them. Let it exist in their life like the clothes that they put on, God. Let them learn to wake up and put on that helmet of salvation all the way down to the sandals, the shoes on their feet. That's going to help them walk on your firm foundation, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, that the ground that they walk on is sacred. That there's no special place that's sacred. This entire earth is sacred because it belongs to you and the fullness thereof, and everywhere we step belongs to you, that it is just a lending spot that you've given us to exist, that we haven't earned our way there, that you don't owe us anything. But by your mercy and grace, we have been allowed to walk and to stand here. And that it is your mercy and grace that you wake us up every day with brand new tender mercies. God, we're lifting up also those who have lost their loved ones to this senseless way of living, that these people have found such a way in. God, we're asking you to heal their hearts. That if for this reason alone, you have now pushed them, nudged them to speak up a little bit more. Maybe this was their way of learning that I've got to talk to somebody else about Jesus. Maybe this is another way you're showing them that you were silent just a little too long. If I brought you through it, you didn't tell enough about what I did for you. And now I need you to speak up. Well, God, we're just asking you to just raise them up. Raise them up. That any fear or trepidation or hesitation is gone, is wiped away. That they understand what their job is now. That you didn't just bring them through just because, but you brought them through so that they could tell of your goodness. So that you could get the glory out of that movement. That you could get the glory out of their life. And we're thanking you, God, for this platform right here and right now. That we would encourage somebody to pray for them. That we would encourage someone to speak up. That we would encourage someone to go read your word, to get a little more strength and courage. That they would not be meek and over in the corner and scared. But that they would stand up. Stand up for Jesus. All the soldiers of the cross. Let us speak louder, God. We talked about our responsibility yesterday. And Lord, I'm asking you to just nudge us just a little bit more, a little bit harder, so that we can understand what our responsibility is. It's not to go to work, look at everybody, laugh, joke, and walk off and go home. That we are called to disciple others, which means we have to speak up, which means we have to stand up, which means that we have to study, which means that we have to converse, which means we have to engage, which means that we have to get out there. So we can't be mealy-mouthed. We stand up and yell for everything else. Let us stand up and yell for you. And we're just asking you, dear Heavenly Father, to just continue to bless us with the breath that we would not step back, but that we would push harder and harder and harder for your humanity, because that's why you have us here. So that we can continue to show people your son who died on the cross for this very reason. He already died. We don't need to die for this. Under the banner of the enemy? Absolutely not. And we thank you for pulling us away from the enemy, for letting the light so shine so brightly that we've made the decision to stand on your side and not go back. And we're just praying that everyone else would just see what we're doing and just be there in the same manner. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Shantese. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right, have a blessed day.
You too.
All right. What a morning. What a wonderful follow-up to our Christian responsibility conversation yesterday. You know, it's a lot to be said for what we need to do and why God leaves us here and why God brought us through. He didn't bring us through so we could just stand here and just look around. He brought us here so we could open up our mouth and tell of his goodness and just let people know that Jesus saves. That's our responsibility. Everywhere should be a church. Your home should be a church. Church, your job should be a church. Everywhere you go needs to be a church building. Everywhere you go, you need to minister. Everywhere you go, you need to be shouting who Jesus is. Because if you think about it, you know, I just talked about 30 years ago when I was just messing around on a job and I took for granted and took advantage of it. But now that I look back, please don't let it be 30 years for you. Please don't let it be 30 minutes. Let us do something, and when we think about it, let it be 30 seconds, and we can say, wait a minute, that's not what God wants me to do with this. This job was a gift. This thing was a gift. I need to give it back to God, because remember, it all belongs to him. From the beginning, nothing belongs to us. Everything that we have is loaned to us for us to be good stewards over it. Are we being good stewards over man? Are we being good stewards over our children? You know, listen. There was a time when God said that everybody underneath you would pay. Biblical. Everybody underneath would pay for your indiscretions, for your sins. And then after a while, God said, no more. That you in and of itself, you yourself could turn it all around. If you decided to give God your life, then he would release the curse. Turn it around. Because your children do not have to be cursed because of what happened in your childhood, because of what your parents didn't do, because when your parents weren't there. You be there for your children. You give your children Jesus. You give your children everything that God has given you that you never got. Make sure you keep that concept. You've been listening to It's Due Time with Pastor Steph. Join us Monday through Friday from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. where we discuss matters of the heart, mind, and spirit. As you go through your day, be sure to set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. They will only serve as a distraction. Remember, prayer changes things. It's Pastor Steph signing off. And I want to thank our friend, Mr.
so far in Jackson for hanging out with us today, giving us the words of knowledge and wisdom that God has given him to give to us. Make sure you take notes. That's why you bring a pen and paper when you open up that radio, when you open up that phone, because you're going to need it. Thank you for listening and hanging out with us, and I pray that everything that was given to you today, every gem that was dropped, you are blessed by. You take it, you put it in your heart, and you make sure you give it out, because that's what God needs you to do. Oh, please accept Jesus as your personal Savior right now, because later is not promised to us. Until tomorrow, God spares, where it's Freestyle Friday. I can't wait to be with you again. Oh, I love you.